Our scripture this morning is Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 40. And as I was preparing this week, I was trying to imagine if I could explain to you and communicate to you how much the Jewish people were looking forward to the coming of their Messiah. And you have to really understand that to understand the passage that we're going to look at, to realize how common it was and how intensely they were concerned about when the Messiah would finally come. It was really about, give or take, 200 years before the birth of Jesus that the expectations began to rise, and possibly because they felt like they needed a Messiah more than they had in the past. And the prophecies in the Old Testament were older than that, considerably older than 200 years. But it was around that time that we begin to see in historical writings that the Jews really started to talk about the coming of their Messiah and to get excited about it. As the years went by, and then the decades, and then two whole centuries, the Jewish people got more and more antsy, more and more anxious about God sending his Messiah to save them. Their expectations got more intense, and their frustrations started to rise every year that the Messiah didn't appear. So, and I tried to think of what could I compare that to in our modern world that would make you get a feel for how much they were looking forward to the Messiah. And it came upon me in a flash, as you might imagine, and I realized that in our world, we are daily bombarded with get-rich-quick schemes. They're everywhere. And that's what people want. They want to get rich quick. They don't want to work 30 or 40 years building a business. They want to get rich like today or this week. And so on the internet, TV and radio, magazines, phone solicitations, if you're unfortunate enough to answer the phone, on even face-to-face sales offerings, we are told that we too can get rich quick if we'll just invest in the right thing that they're selling. You too may already be a winner. Lotteries, both the legitimate ones and the illegal scams, are one of the best examples of that ever-present urge to want to get rich quick. I was shocked to discover this week that the average person spends $86 a month buying lottery tickets. Wow, I haven't spent $86 in my life, maybe $12. When it gets to be over a billion, I get really tempted because it's such a big number, but $86 a month. Everyone wants to be the next millionaire or even billionaire in some of these mega jackpots. But it's not just lotteries that come at us and feed our desire to get rich quick. There's real estate investment schemes. There's cryptocurrency offers. There's stocks that you just can't lose money on. And my favorite, work from home solicitations, promising that you, just like the person on the internet, you can make $2,000 to $5,000 a month working in your pajamas from home. Well, that's kind of like how intensely the Jews were looking forward to their Messiah coming. Everybody was talking about it. It was a buzz. Everywhere you went, you had dinner, you met your friend on the street, people were talking about that kind of subject. When would he come? What would he be like? Where would he be born? And in that atmosphere, I hope you're sophisticated enough to not be surprised when you hear that con men got in amongst the crowd, and they appeared claiming to be the Messiah. Or maybe they weren't the Messiah, but they knew when he was coming and they could show you. And then they separated gullible people from their hard-earned money in order to support them. And then, of course, only to be greatly disappointed when they found out he wasn't the real Messiah. So that's the atmosphere that Jesus was born into. That's how much they were looking forward to it. And he landed square in the middle of that excitement. So keep that in mind as I read the scripture. Luke 2, 21 to 40. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all your people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Millions of Israelites had been eagerly awaiting for their Messiah over the course of more than 200 years that I was telling you about, but only a small number of them got any heads up that Jesus had actually arrived. You know, there was Mary and her cousin Elizabeth. They both were pregnant. Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist. And then their husbands found out. And then there were the shepherds and the three wise men. And then here we see Simeon and Anna, who were also told that the baby Jesus, the Christ, had arrived, the long-awaited Messiah. God had at least three good reasons to announce his son's birth when it happened. First and foremost, the Son of God deserves a royal welcome with as much fanfare as we could produce. Second, there were plenty of men running around in Israel claiming to be the Messiah, and others claiming to know when and where he would arrive. So God had to make sure there wasn't any confusion about Jesus being the real Messiah. The con men didn't have any angels or prophets or stars in the sky announcing their arrival. And so, since Jesus did, that would give his claim to messiahship a credibility they could never touch. And third, God wanted to prepare Mary and Joseph for the immense responsibility that they had just shouldered, that they would be raising God's Son, the Messiah. There's a lot to focus on in this passage, and I suppose you could make it into a three-part series or something, but I'm just going to focus today on these two people, Simeon and Anna. We know almost nothing about them, but what we do know, I think, is very instructive, and we might find something in common with them. Verse 26 says that it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Now that's an odd way to describe somebody, that they would live to see the Messiah unless they're very old. That would make sense, that you're not going to die, old guy, until you see God's Messiah. It would also make sense if he was terminally ill. if he knew he was dying and God said to him, you're going to live long enough to see God's Messiah. Or if he was both, if he was really old and he was terminally ill. Whatever the case may be, God had promised him before he was gone, he would see the Messiah. And you could read between the lines and come up with a different interpretation. That's up to you. But I'm going with the conclusion that Simeon was an old guy who had been told by the Holy Spirit sometime in the past, and I'm guessing a long time, long, long time in the past for him, that he would live to see God's Messiah. The second possibility that Luke doesn't give us any detail on is whether or not Simeon was there in the temple when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to be circumcised, whether he was in the temple because he was a priest on duty that day and he was going to do the circumcision and the blessing, or just because he happened to be in the temple that day. It doesn't say. And apparently it doesn't matter because Luke didn't tell us. God didn't preserve that fact for us in this book. What we don't have to guess about was that Simeon was busy serving God while he was waiting for God's Messiah. He didn't just take a seat and wait for years and years for the Messiah to show up. He was busy. He was serving God. He was doing what he had to do. The third issue is, how did Simeon know that this baby, that this young couple brought in was the Messiah? Because he didn't have a little wristband from the hospital that said Messiah. You know, I don't know how he knew. Maybe when the Holy Spirit told him, you will know the Messiah, you'll see the Messiah before you die. Maybe he said, and this is what he'll look like, and this is what his parents will be wearing, and this is what they'll say to you. Who knows? Or maybe the Holy Spirit spoke to them again and said, that's them. This is the one right here. I don't know. We don't have to decide that either, because God decided not to tell us how he knew. Then in verse 34, Simeon passed on to Mary. Joseph was standing there, but he missed all of this because apparently he died before any of this happened. So Luke says he passed on this prophecy to Mary from God about their son. He said, then Simeon blessed them, and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. During his 3-year ministry, Jesus was a sign from God, and that he did cause some people to rise and other people to fall, because this is how it happened. He came and he said, I'm God's anointed, and this is what God wants you to know, and this is what God wants you to do. And a lot of people didn't believe him. They opposed him. They didn't believe his message. They didn't believe his identity. And so that caused the rising and falling in many of Israel. Those who believed and followed him were saved for eternal life. And those who opposed him and didn't believe, by their own choice, were consigned to eternal punishment and damnation. And the final chilling sentence. Mary did have a figurative sword pierce her heart because she had to watch this son of hers later on die a tortured death on a Roman cross. Before we go on to Anna, mark this. Simon had been waiting on God's promise for many years, but it was a godly kind of waiting. Simeon didn't just sit around for years waiting for God to do something. He was busy doing God's work every day, waiting. Maybe today's the day, but whatever, I have things to do for the Lord. That's what godly waiting is like. It's keeping busy at God's work and the little tasks that come to you every day while you wait for him to do what he's going to do. As a matter of fact, if you just were to read through the Bible thinking about waiting, how many times will I see stories of waiting? If I start in Genesis and go to Revelation, wow, I tell you, there's a lot of it. There's a lot of waiting in the Bible. People have to wait for God a lot. And surely in your life, you've done a lot of waiting on God. It may have been actually years that you've been waiting on God. You may still be waiting today for something that you have asked God to do. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, it's unavoidable. You have to get good at being a waiter. There's a well-known New Testament example of wisdom about waiting. There's a lot of it, but the one in particular I'm thinking of is in Peter's second letter, chapter 3. Peter's writing to some people who have gotten impatient with God sending his son a second time, if you can imagine. 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, people are getting impatient with God not sending his son back for the second coming. And here we are, almost 2,000 years later, and we get that way too. And so Peter is writing to them, and he's trying to tell them, you have to learn to wait. And what he says is this: "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And that's true no matter what we might be waiting for from God. God's on a different schedule. In fact, he exists beyond time. Time doesn't affect him. He doesn't get older. He doesn't get younger. Time does not pass. He doesn't have a watch. He's just out there. And time is our thing to deal with, not his. And so our job is to actively and patiently wait for him, however long it takes. He has a plan, and he knows the perfect time to do what he's going to do, whether it's in your life or someone else's life. He has a plan. He knows the time. And if it takes 1 minute or 100 years, he's going to do it his way. Now on to Anna, the prophetess. Here's a woman whose husband died at a young age. They had only been married 7 years when her husband died. And since most people back then got married when they were teenagers, that means she was a grieving widow in her mid-20s or even early 20s. She got married at 15. Her husband died. She's 22. That's a young woman. And since they were only married 7 years, she was too young to have adult sons that would take care of her. That's the way things worked back then. There was no welfare. And so she had no sons who could take care of her. So now she's on her own in a world where women were at the mercy of the world if they were on their own, if they didn't have a father or a husband or a son to take care of them. By Luke's description, he says she never left the temple and worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Okay, well, I take him at his word. When Luke says she never left the temple, and you realize there's a big building, and then there's these plazas all around it with some outbuildings. I mean, it's a huge thing. If you went down to New York City or Philadelphia, you would see places where there's a big building and then there's a big plaza all around it. Well, that's the way the temple was. And Luke says she never left the temple. I think that means she never left the temple, which tells me that's where she lived. If she didn't go home at night, she lived at the temple. That tells me that she lived as a beggar and that she would solicit help from people who came to the temple to survive because she's a widow. And she's living at the temple, but she didn't waste her time. The begging wasn't the point. She prayed and fasted all the time, it says. And she became known as a prophetess, one who hears God's message and tells it to the world. And on this day, when Jesus was brought into the temple, she was 84 years old. So 60-some years after her husband died, she's been living at the temple, waiting for this day when she will see the Messiah. It doesn't say, Luke doesn't say how she knew. He leaves that out. But she knew. She was a prophetess anyway, right? So now we've seen Simeon and Anna. Look at the similarities between them. They're both old, like us. Okay, maybe not like you. Not as old as the rest of us. But they were old, and that's something we can identify with, right? And Anna had to wait many, many years before she saw God's Savior. But hers was an active waiting, just like Simeon's. She was busy. She had things to do. She was praying and fasting and talking to people in the temple every day. And that was on top of being a homeless person. She was busy, humbly doing God's work every day while she expectantly waited for what God was going to do. And they were both, mind you, they were both in the right place at the right time when God did what he was going to do. When he sent his son, there they were. They weren't off in the woods somewhere, I don't know, doing something. They weren't downtown shopping. They were there at the right moment to see the Messiah. And mentioning waiting and thinking of all the times in the Bible where it talks about waiting, like Simeon and Anna, and then Abraham and Noah and Moses, and you just go all the way through the Bible and you find all these waiting people. And so I started thinking, what does it tell us in all those passages about how to wait on God? First, you have to be convinced of the necessity that you have to wait for God. Sometimes we don't think that. Abraham got ahead of God and decided he would help him rather than waiting, and got his wife's servant pregnant, thinking that was the way that he would get his promised son. No, we have to be convinced that we must wait on God, otherwise we won't do it. Second, you have to be devoted to God's plan over your plan. If ever it comes that your plan becomes more important than God's plan, then you're not going to be in the right place at the right time, and you're not going to see what God does. Your plan has to be less than God's plan. Third, you have to wait actively serving God every day. And that's the part I really want to focus on, is that godly waiting is not like sitting in a doctor's office for an hour until your appointment. It's not like standing in line at the Department of Motor Vehicles. No, there are things for you to do while you're waiting. It's not just sitting, it's active. Fourth, you have to understand God's time is not like our time. He's not slow. He has a plan. And if it takes a long time in our head, it's because he's waiting for the perfect time. And then fifth, you have to position your life to be just like Anna and Simeon. Position your life to be in the right place at the right time when God does what he's going to do. That's what they did. They were in the right place in the right time when God sent his son to save the world. They were physically there. They weren't out doing something else. They weren't distracted. They didn't miss him when he came. I remember one night in the police department, it was about 3 a.m. when we got a 911 call for a knife point robbery. Someone had pulled a knife and robbed somebody. One of our officers talked to the victim and got a description, then saw the guy, the robber, running down the street. So he chased after him and got on his radio and called for us to help. So we all went driving in there crazy, trying to catch the bad guy. And he told us that there was this alley that this guy ran into. Now, in Philadelphia, an alley is usually not a place where you drive. It's like a 6-foot-wide path between a row of houses on this side and a row of houses on this side with backyards that go into the alley. And almost everybody has a wall or a fence. So you look down and then you see walls and fences all the way down. And so he ran in there and the cop called us and said, oh, he's in here. And so there got to be about 10 of us there looking for this one guy with a knife. And the first thing we did was we searched the backyards, which really wasn't hard in most cases. Some of them were hard because weeds were growing up and trash was back there. But other ones were nice and neat and clean. You could just look back there and say, okay, he's not there. And the yards were cluttered up. We had to climb in over the fence and you know, sort through all the stuff. Okay, he's not in here. So we checked out all those backyards. And really, they're very small. 14 feet wide, 15 or 20 feet deep. I'd say those backyards were no bigger than this platform, maybe a little smaller. So it didn't take long to search all of those backyards. Then there were 4 abandoned houses on the block, no windows and no doors, and Some of them had a fire. So we searched all those places too, because that's where the bad guys hide. They hide in abandoned houses. Every room we went through, and we didn't find him in any of those abandoned houses. Began to dawn on me that maybe he lives on that block, and he went in the back of his own house, and we're never going to find him that way. But we kept looking. But after about half an hour, we got frustrated, and everybody gave up and went back on patrol, except me. Because I knew he was still there, and I figured if we were quiet enough, he'd come back out when he thought we were gone. So I went down to the end of the alley. There was only one way out. The other way was blocked. And I got in the bushes, and I turned my radio way down so I could only hear it if I put my ear on it. And I hid, and I waited, and I listened. And it was hot, and it was summertime, and it was very, very quiet. And I was straining to hear him, like, come close the door or rustle some leaves or something. And all I heard was an occasional dog barking off in the distance. Finally, after 45 minutes of standing there waiting, I heard footsteps coming down the alley. All righty. I crouched down and hid behind the bushes, and as he walked out of the bushes, I jumped and tackled him, and I think I scared him half to death because it was really quiet, and he wasn't expecting it, and I did jump out of the bushes, which is the great way to scare somebody half to death. He didn't even try to fight back because he knew he was caught. And that's what the Bible means, in a sense, when it shows us that we have to keep our lives in the right place at the right time to do our part and benefit when God acts. Sometimes God does things and we're just not paying attention, and we're not even there that day. And I don't know where there is for your situation, but that's what happens. We can never give up, and we can never get distracted. We can't afford to be somewhere else when he arrives. Now, I look around at your mostly old faces, and I do have a mirror at my house, and I know my face is as old as yours. And I see we have a lot in common with Simeon and Anna. Whatever you might be personally waiting for from God, together here at Hillside Baptist Church, we're all waiting for what God is going to do next. That's ahead of all of us. God has a plan, and we should be actively waiting for what he's going to do. And just like Simeon and Anna, we're only going to see the beginnings of what he does. You know, they saw the baby Jesus. Their life was complete. And they were old. Who knows? They might have died the next day or in a year or two. They didn't see Jesus grow up. They didn't see Jesus' ministry. They didn't see any of that. They only saw the very beginning. They didn't see the rest. There's not a chance. There's very little chance. I'm looking around here. There's very little chance that any of us will be here in 30 years worshiping and serving at Hillside Baptist Church. We're too old. We're not going to make it. But that's not our job anyway. It's not our job to be here in 30 years. It's our job to be waiting godly, actively waiting, humbly serving God until he does what he's going to do here. Our job is to hand off God's kingdom work in this place to the next generation of believers, to bless them as they go into the future. One example is we're looking for a new pastor, and that will be one example of what God is doing in this place. But that we're also looking for new believers and new Christians who we're going to meet and who are going to come through these doors, and they're going to be the future of Hillside Baptist Church. It's our job to give them a lift up, to give them a blessing, so that they will be here in 20 or 30 years doing God's work. But we're not sitting around. We're not sitting around waiting. We're actively serving God, busy doing his will, keeping our lives and our church in position for when God does the right thing at the right time, and in his timing, we'll be there. Father, we confess that often waiting is the hardest thing. Doing seems to be easier sometimes. But we can get discouraged and distracted in our wait. Help us be inspired by these two old people who waited and waited and waited, and there they were, when you sent your Messiah. We want to be like that too. We're going to wait and stay busy and celebrate when you do what you're going to do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.